Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 10, according to the grace of God, given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, or no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul was describing himself as an architect. Master builder is an architect. According is the word kata, that means by this means, this is the source of it, the grace of God. Now, when he's talking about the grace of God here, he's not simply talking about unmerited favor. He's talking about the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, which is the government. So according to the governmental authority that I have received from God, given is the word dothesen, and it means to give over to one's care, to entrust, to commit, to furnish, to undo, to grant, to commission. He was entrusted with delegated authority from the government of God, from the throne of grace. That is the authority by which he built. This is also why Paul had the call that he did. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. His letters are the foundation of the New Testament. He is the founder of Christianity. This is a man who has been given tremendous responsibility and authority from God to do what he did. And what he did do is that he laid a foundation. Now, pastors do the same thing. Pastors lay a foundation. If it's a good pastor, that's what he's doing. He's laying a foundation. Pastors are not there to tell you what to do or what to think. In some places, occasionally you find some place where they do that, but that's really not the purpose of a pastor. Pastors are there to lay a foundation. You don't want somebody to tell you what to think. You want somebody to teach you through the Word of God how to think. You don't want somebody to tell you what to do. You want somebody to develop your relationship with God to the point that you have a source from God to guide you in the details of your life so He tells you what to do. This is the foundation that Paul was laying. Another person builds upon it. That person is you. The pastor gives you a foundation. You build on that foundation. Now the question is, what will you build on your foundation that was built for you by your pastor? Paul said that he did not go to places where Christ was already preached because he didn't want to bring a second foundation. He didn't want to undo the work that some pastor did prior to him and then simply bring confusion with a new wind of doctrine. He wanted to respect the foundation of Christ that was built. Every pastor has a unique portion. Every pastor sometimes has his own emphasis. All good pastors preach the full counsel of the Word of God, but each ministry has a unique portion. So he didn't want to undo the portions that were around him or that came before him to a specific place. Yet nonetheless, ultimately, Paul was the one laying the foundation for the Christian church. The pastor is the one laying the foundation for the people in his church. That foundation necessarily is the finished work of Christ. In Luke 6:47, Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream broke against that house, and could not shake it, because it was well built. And the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Now, without a foundation, the word without is chorus. It doesn't mean that a foundation wasn't present. It means that the house was built in a separate place, not where the foundation was. The word literally means at a space that is separate or apart from, beside, by itself, and without. So there is a foundation that is built. The pastor builds that. But either I build on the foundation that the pastor has built, or I will build apart from the foundation that he has built. I will build elsewhere, not with a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. It doesn't even talk about the flood, just the stream broke against it and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. It was utterly obliterated. It didn't take much. All it did was take a stream. And that house couldn't stand. Why? Because there was no foundation. A foundation was laid, but that individual built elsewhere. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only." A doer of the word is somebody who's building on the foundation that the pastor has laid. But somebody who only hears the word, the foundation is placed, but nothing is built. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is very important. The person who does not apply the Word of God, who receives it, may even believe it to a measure, but never actually applies it, never allows it to become the practicality of their life, never exercises the Word of God in their choices or in their thinking, doesn't apply it to the things that they face, doesn't live by every word of God, but rather lives by their own estimations. This person is deceiving themselves. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" This is a question that we can sometimes ask ourselves. There are definitely people who call him Lord, but they don't apply the Word of God. They will receive the Word of God and then they will choose whether or not to apply it. Then they will choose whether or not they want to adhere to it. Then they will choose whether or not the Word of God makes sense to them in this situation, rather than simply applying the Word of God to every situation, applying the Word of God, applying doctrine. They hear, but they don't utilize what they heard. This is a person building elsewhere, not on the foundation. And Jesus says, if you're going to do that, if you're going to hear and not do it, then why do you call me Lord? That doesn't make any sense. I'm only your Lord if you do what I say. I'm not your Lord any other way. There are Christians out there, they swear up and down that they are Christians. They claim Christianity. Sometimes they're very religious, but they don't do what he says. And I'm not talking about striving or a works trip. I'm talking about faith responses leading to application of doctrine. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith means I hear the word. First faith, I hear the word. Romans 10:17. Second faith, I apply the word. So I hear the word, I apply the word, and now I live by faith, and this is righteousness revealed. So he says, if you hear the word, but you don't apply the word, if you ignore Romans 1:17, then why do you call me Lord? I'm not your Lord. I'm only your Lord if you apply the word of God, if you apply what I have taught you. In Matthew 7:23, there are many people who will say that day in verse 22, I've done many wonderful works in your name. And he says, I didn't know you. Depart from me. All you do is you're self-oriented in all your works. That's iniquity. That's it. Why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? But then again, you take the word of God and you trust it. And you apply the word of God because it is the word of God. And you apply it through humility in your life. You utilize the doctrine that you have been taught. You think with the word of God. You enter a situation and you turn to the word of God for definition, both about the situation and how to respond to it. And now you're going from faith to faith. And in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. You're living by faith. You're building on a foundation. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We could spend a year on that passage alone. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Your heart is your frame of reference. Trust in the Lord with your entire system of thinking. And do not rely on your own ability to discern, to understand, to decide, to know, to evaluate, to analyze. Do not rely on your own understanding, but instead trust in the Lord with all your heart. People are afraid of that because they don't know how to do it. And because they have no experience with it, they think somehow they will end up being irresponsible or fall short or what have you. As though God didn't have a person's best interest in mind. In Ephesians 3:20, he goes above and beyond all you can ask or think. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When he says it, trust him. When he gives you definition, trust him. Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:17, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In comes the serpent. Satan is occupying the serpent. And he says, does it make any sense to you in verse 1 of Genesis 3 that you should be able to eat of any tree, but not of the best tree? What was he doing? Don't trust in the Lord. Lean on your own understanding, Eve. Don't trust in the Lord. Yeah, he may have said it, but come on, you think about it. You decide how to apply it. You think for yourself. You don't need God to think for you. Well, Isaiah 1:6 says the heart is sick and the head is faint. Romans tells us in chapter 7 there's no good thing in us. How am I going to evaluate anything? Hello? There's nothing good in you. Your brain has zero ability outside of God.
Well, I don't know about that. I think I'm pretty intelligent.
You may be able to do math or accounting or painting or what have you, but that doesn't amount to anything. You may be very successful in business, but that doesn't amount to anything. Heaven's streets are paved with gold. That which this multi-billionaires will strive after and call themselves very intelligent, very brilliant, because they can store up a whole lot of pavement. That doesn't mean anything. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart will take you beyond to a place where you can see the invisible, hear the inaudible, and do the impossible. Because in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he will give you an eternal frame of reference, and he will allow you, enable you to do all things through him. Without him, in John 15:5, you can do nothing. Trusting in the Lord allows you to do all things. Don't trust in the Lord, you can do nothing. You may be deceived, you see, that's what James was talking about. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You may be deceived in thinking that you can do something without the Savior, without the Word of God, without God intricately involved. But you're deceived. Truth is, you can't. And yes, there are a lot of people in the world who have temporal success, but their temporal success amounts to nothing. The best they can do is concrete. Their temporal success amounts to nothing. The only way to build correctly on a foundation that has been laid for you by a pastor is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Without that, you're not building. You're deceiving yourself, but you're not building. This is how you build on the foundation. In Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Word there is the Greek word rhema. Not the same as logos. Rhema is something very specific that's given to you by the Holy Spirit through the logos. When the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth in John 16:13, he's imparting rhema to you. Something unique for you. In Revelation 2:7, anyone that's willing to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation 1:1, to the angel of the church, in this case Ephesus, write, and then he tells him what to say. Now, the word write is grapho, but it doesn't necessarily mean only to write. In this portion, it means to describe. The messenger hears what God describes to him, and that becomes the message. As the messenger delivers the message, anyone available to receive it will hear it. That person will then be ministered to by the Holy Spirit as the message is coming forward, and the Holy Spirit will speak to that person from the message. That is rhema. This is why it happens fairly frequently to people that the pastor is preaching and the person is saying, he's talking to me. Yes, he is talking to you, but it's not the pastor that's talking to you, it's the Holy Spirit. He's imparting a rhema to you. In Hebrews 4:2, in the B part, the word, and this one is logos, not rhema, did not profit those hearing it. So the word that came forth from the pastor did not profit those hearing it, not having been mixed with faith in those who heard it. So in order for the word of God to become a rhema, the logos becomes rhema, this takes place with the mixing of faith. Mixing of faith is that I trust the Word of God that's being delivered so implicitly that it's inseparable from my hearing. The picture is literally two things combined and then cannot be separated. Consider cream and coffee. Yes, I know chemically you can separate them, but realistically, who's going to be able to separate them outside of a laboratory? If you mix cream and coffee, you're done. That's what you got. Now, if you like cream in your coffee, that's a great thing. Well, if you mix faith with the Word of God, then it will profit you, it will benefit you, it will increase you, it will cause you to grow, it will have its desired effect. It will accomplish that which God has sent it to accomplish. The Logos will be used by the Holy Spirit to bring to you a rhema that then builds your faith. When this is how you approach the Word of God, you mix faith with what you hear. The preacher preaches and you inherently mix faith with, you inherently trust it because it is the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you trust it implicitly and then it has an effect in your life. The effect is the Holy Spirit takes it, speaks to you through it. That is what you respond to. Therein is your faith. That's what you think with. Mixing faith is required for rhema. But when you mix faith, you're building. And you are building in a way that is utterly invaluable. You cannot estimate the importance or the value of mixing faith with that which you hear. It builds your soul structures. It builds your ability to respond. It builds the capacity for the Word of God. It builds God's mind and God's heart in you. It transforms your character into God's character. You cannot estimate the value of this. It is an eternal value that has eternal consequence. And you reap the eternal benefit. In Romans 3:22, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood, and this is, of course, talking about Christ, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You apply the blood of Christ in all situations. You apply the blood of Christ. Now, usually when we apply the blood of Christ, we think to ourselves, well, I apply it to myself because someplace in my life I have failure, I have sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody needs the blood of Christ. You apply the blood of Christ. Now, if it's you that sins, you go through this little exercise. It doesn't have to be exactly like this, but this is the general principle. God, I did sin, but I've been cleansed by the blood. The blood removed my sin from time. Therefore, it has nothing to do with me. And for those people on the internet who are saying, what do you mean the blood removed your sin from time? Revelation 1:5, the blood removes all sins, and Psalm 103:12, it removes them as far as the east is from the west. East from the west is a geographic reference, and as Einstein showed us, geography refers to time. That's why they call it space-time. The blood removes all your sin from time. You are allowed, and not only allowed, but required, to forget your sin. Because the blood of Christ has removed it from time. If you bring up sin to God, He will look at time and say, I don't see any sin. You cannot hold sin to yourself. Sometimes people fail, they get right with God, but they still carry a guilty conscience. They're building, but not on a foundation. You confess your sin to God, in 1 John 1:9, He restores you to fellowship, and the sin is removed, and thereby it's forgotten. Because God knows all things, but in Hebrews 8:12, He forgets sin and iniquity. He forgets any trespass, any transgression, and He forgets it because of the blood. Because the moment the sin appears, the blood removes the sin. When I fail, doesn't matter what the failure is, I apply the blood. God, you took away that sin. It was sin. I'm not going to say it wasn't sin, God, because I'm not going to disagree with you. It certainly was sin. However, I have no sin because of the blood. You removed it instantly. I didn't have to confess it. In Revelation 13:8, the blood is the structural foundation or portion of it, of everything. It's present, it's ubiquitous, it's in everything. The blood is the foundation for everything. You don't have to feel guilt, you don't have to feel shame, you don't have to feel afraid because you have sinned. You don't have to fear God thinking that He's going to punish you. He's not going to punish you. He already dealt with your sin. It has been removed. The moment it was committed, it was eradicated. And therefore, you can come boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. You don't have to be afraid of your history. You don't have to be afraid of your failure. You don't have to be afraid of your weaknesses. You practice the blood. That's building on a foundation. Now, let's say that somebody else is sinning against you. Sometimes you say, well, the blood of Christ, okay, I accept the blood of Christ, it cleanses me from all sin, but this person did this and this, I cannot let go. You're building without a foundation. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin is not just my sin. I mean, yes, I'm a sinner, but not every sin in the world was mine. No, it cleanses me from all sin. It cleanses me from my sin, and it cleanses me from the sin of other people when they do something against me. And that means that I am free to release that. I don't have to hold on to it. I don't have to think about it. The more I think about it, the more troubled I am. I don't have to be troubled at all. I can instantly release it, not being troubled for a moment, not giving it a second thought, because the blood of Christ had removed that as soon as it came into existence. But it hurt me. Granted, it may have hurt you, but assume that to be a test from God. Assume that it's an opportunity to suffer with Christ, whereby you will also reign with Him. But don't hold on to the sin. Well, this person did this. Don't hold on to the sin. The blood of Christ has taken it away. You see, the outcome of that is very serious. In Luke 6:37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The word judge is krino, and it means to separate, distinguish, discriminate between good and evil, select, choose out the good. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, by the way, was a tree of judgment. It also means to judge in one's own mind as to what is right, proper, expedient. This is also referring to judge in one's own mind as to what is right, proper, expedient, to judge, to form and express a judgment or opinion as to any person or thing, more commonly it is unfavorable rather than favorable. It means to make a judgment according to appearance and to judge according to the flesh. To sit in judgment of any other person or to try, and then to pass judgment upon. This is much more serious than people realize. A while ago, I was talking to a person about a famous individual who is a Christian. And I have heard that individual speak about Christ, and this individual loves God and is quite bold in speaking about Christ and how they receive Christ, accept Christ, and what Christ has done for them. Yet, this individual is a little bit coarse and a little bit difficult for some people to tolerate with his natural personality. The person that I was speaking to is saying there is absolutely no way that guy is saved. And I said, but he confesses Christ. He said, don't care, there's no way he's saved. And also this person has a little bit of a checkered past which shouldn't even be brought up. That's judging. You can't evaluate people for good or bad. You can't evaluate people. You never judge somebody's salvation. Don't ever even touch that. Don't even come close to touching that. That is God's domain in Matthew 13, 29 and 30. That's not something you want to mess with. In Romans 14, 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. Because he's going to be made to stand. You don't judge people's faults. You don't even judge their sins. You don't judge them at all. You don't evaluate people. That's very dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. It's one of the most dangerous things anyone can enter into, and I'll tell you why. In Romans 2:1, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you judge, you practice the very same things. Now, somebody might judge somebody, let's say they fall into adultery, and somebody who's religious in their thinking and self-righteous will judge them. It's very dangerous to do, especially if that person repents from their adultery. This is why it's so dangerous. They condemn themselves as adulterers. Now, judging is the only thing whereby God will assign sin. Normally, he does the exact opposite. Normally, he forgets sin, he removes it from space-time, he will not think about it, he will not consider it, but with judging, he assigns it. Because you judge, you practice the same things. I never committed adultery, but you are an adulterer. Now, the way that works is because of the activity of the blood. The adulterer themselves that is being judged, in John chapter 8 and verse 11, that woman is a very good example of that. That person's sin is removed from space-time. God has no recollection of it. There is no historical record of it. It is not in her past. It is not in her present. And it's not in her future. It is removed from all of time by the blood. To judge is to bring it back into time. And if I'm the one who is bringing adultery into time, God says, that is your adultery. Therefore, I'm going to deal with you as an adulterer. You've condemned yourself. That's brutal. Judging is the only time where God will assign sin to the one who judges. And he'll assign the exact sin that they have been judging because it belongs to them. They are the one who brought it back into time. Never judge. Now, you may discern that somebody is in sin. You may witness that somebody is in sin. You don't judge them. Yes, you may recognize it as sin. You don't judge them. You don't say this person is this way or that way. John chapter 8, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And Jesus stoops down, writes in the ground with his finger. It doesn't matter what he's written. A lot has been said about what he wrote. It makes absolutely no difference. The fact is that his hand was back in the dirt that he created her from. He made her in Genesis 2:7 out of the dust of to show blood in order to show blood. That is the original language. So he's meditating on who she really is, how she was created, the blood that removed her failures. And when they continued, Jesus simply said to them, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And all of a sudden they realized that they need the same mercy that she needs. They need the same grace that she needs. They need the same compassion, the same restoration, and the same forgiveness that she needs. And they could no longer judge. And so, oldest to youngest, they walk away. And the oldest one first, because the oldest had more opportunity to sin and therefore sin the most. But they couldn't judge. And then Jesus simply says to her, "Woman, where are you accusers?" She says, "No man, Lord." And he says, "I don't condemn you either." He didn't tell her, "Your sin is okay. You can go ahead and sin. It'll be taken care of by the blood." He says, "Sin no more. But you're not condemned." He was trying to take care of her, to protect her from the pitfalls, the dangers, the harm that sin caused her. He didn't want it to cause any more. But he wouldn't condemn her and he wouldn't judge her. And then Jesus said, "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." Condemned is kata dikazo, and it means to give judgment against a person, in other words, to pass judgment like a judge would. Recognize the evidence against him, pass sentence, condemn, and that follows the judging that is krino. Don't condemn them. Don't pass sentence on them. Don't say to yourself, "Oh, he is thus or thus." Don't go there. Instead, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, have a ministry of reconciliation. But don't condemn. And then it says, forgive and you will be forgiven. And this one is on a personal level perhaps the most important. Forgive is apaluo, and it means to release, to loose, to unbind a person or a thing, to set at liberty and to let go free. There are other dictionaries that will say to release from bondage or prison. And that simply means when somebody sins against you, release them from it. Don't hold it against them. Don't hold it to their account. Don't even consider them and the sin in the same thought. Because the blood has taken it away. So loose them from it, and then you will be loosed, released, freed from the sin they committed against you. the person who can't forgive, it really often depends on the sin, but the person who can't forgive, in many cases, they can't get free from what was done to them. They can spend years, even decades, in torment because of what was done to them. And yet all they really needed to do was recognize that the blood had removed it. God used it to promote them. Yes, it might have been hard. Yes, it might have been painful. Yes, it might have been wrong. Yes, it was perhaps wicked or evil. Nobody's denying any of that. But you can be freed from it through the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9:14, cleansing your conscience through faith, trusting what God did with His blood. Judge not, condemn not, forgive. You're building on a foundation. Anything else, yes, you're building. But aside from the foundation, not on it. And it won't stand. It won't serve you. It won't uphold you. It'll fail you. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In Romans 5:8, you were made to be one with the love of God. Where it says there, God commended His love toward you, that word commended is not a good translation. The word commended there in the original language is sunesthesin, and it means to take two things and make out of them one thing. You and the love of God were turned into one entity. When you love, you live in the oneness that you have with Christ in 1 John 4:16 and Ephesians 2:15-16. In 1 John 4:19, you have that love because He loved you first. He died for you, and in this manner, in John 3:16, He revealed the love that He had for you. In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. In Jesus' case, it meant lay down his literal life. But you know, this verse applies to us. And it's not speaking about being killed for your friend or dying for your friend. It speaks of keeping Christ between you through the Holy Spirit, whereby you die to self so that you may be alive to Christ. And by virtue of being alive to Christ, all your relationships will have Christ between you and that person. That's the greatest love that exists. There's no greater way to love or to be loved than to have Christ between you. Sometimes people think they will love in the natural man, in the natural way of doing things, to satisfy their old sin nature, but it does not sustain them. And in fact, there is no love to be found there. The old sin nature is apart from love. It's love that delivers you from its effects. In 1 John 3:23, if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, if any man does not take receiving the word of God and mixing faith with it seriously to apply what he has learned in faith, to go from faith to faith, if any man will judge, if any man will condemn, if any man will not forgive, if any man will not love with God's brand of love, these are the things that he's building with. Then he is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. In other words, the word of God is given to us for doctrine in 2 Timothy 3:16, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness. It convicts us, it edifies us, it teaches us, it shows us who we are, whether in failure or in success, so that a man of God may be perfected, being fully furnished for every good work. When I do not do the Word of God and I merely hear it, all that the Word of God does, all that the Word of God showed me, all that God told me, all that He communicated, all He desires to do for me through His Word, where I'm building on the right foundation, all of it is lost. I'll hear it, and then I'll go away like it was never spoken. That's a bad foundation. That's a foundation whereby what I built will be destroyed. Instead, we build on a good foundation. The one that our pastor has given us, and we build on it through faith responses to the Word of God because of mixed faith. Through applying redemption, which will prevent me because of the blood from judging or being condemned, and also from holding things to people's account. It will cause me to love because it'll impart that love to me. And I've built something on a foundation that is the only foundation that can be laid. It has been laid. The question is, will I build on it? But if I do, in 1 Timothy 6:19, I lay up in store for myself a good foundation against that time to come, that I may lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is not simply endless life or life in heaven. Eternal life is the Galatians 2:20 life of God in me. God desires me to experience His eternal life now. And the way that I do it is by building correctly on the foundation that my pastor has laid. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."